Got a Bible today. Hold it up. All right. How many of you know we take the Word of God seriously here at The Rock? Isn't that right? Let's say this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles today to 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter is toward the back of your Bible, just a few books before the last book, the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1. And before we read that today, let me just bring you up to date as to where we are. We've been talking here for a number of weeks about the Holy Spirit. We began talking about being filled with the Spirit and how being filled with the Spirit is a distinct event from being saved or born again or becoming a Christian. They can happen simultaneously. We've seen it in the book of Acts, but it still is a distinct event, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled, you also need to be refilled. And then we began to talk about being led by the Spirit. There's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and then being led by the Spirit. They should go hand in hand. And I believe if you are filled with the Spirit and stay filled with the Spirit, you'll automatically have a tendency to be led by the Spirit. Because being refilled with the Spirit is part of being led by the Spirit. The enemy doesn't lead you to be filled with the Spirit. How many of you know that's true? The Holy Spirit leads you to be filled with the Spirit. And so we began to talk about being led by the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. It's not a fog. It's not a cloud. It's not a mist. It's not just some puffy thing that's floating through that has power and some kind of an electric energy. No, that's the Holy Spirit is a person. He thinks. He has feelings. He has thoughts about you. He strategizes on your behalf. We talked about that. And last week we talked about how we as Christians are not to be led. And we covered a number of things. The Bible forbids going to psychics and going to spiritists, mediums, astrology, horoscopes, and all of that is forbidden because you're looking somewhere else to someone else, to something else to be your God, to direct your life, to give you instruction and guidance. In the New Age philosophy and doctrine today, many people have spirit guides. And I agree, I believe they do. The question is, what spirit is guiding them? They just don't know what they're in for. But people are looking to be guided by something above themselves. And so now, we've even, in some of the great programs, 12 Steps and stuff, such, we've shoved God out and we just talk about a higher power. How many of you know there are lots of higher powers that are lower than you think? Isn't that right? I'm telling you, we don't want a higher power. We want God and the Lord Jesus Christ to instruct us and lead us. And He has sent the Holy Spirit to be the one that is here to be our helper and to be our guide, to be the one that gives us direction in life. Now, if you want God to lead your life, you need to understand this. There are three persons in the Godhead. Father, the Son, and who knows that last one? The Holy Spirit. And two out of three, as far as geographics, and I know that they are omnipresent, but as far as where the Bible says they function in heaven, the Father and the Son. But one of the three has been sent to the earth to help us. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be, you want your life directed by God, then you need to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. So we talked about how not to be led. The Bible says we're not to be led by even prophets and prophecies, people that are spiritual, to run and say, I need help. I need direction. Give me a word. Pray for me. No, we're to go to God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Isn't that right? We talked about how we're not to be led by open and closed doors. Well, the door is open, so it must be God. Opportunities. I've had people come and say, hey, man, you know, we're not going to be able to come to church anymore because this opportunity came up. Really? Is that from God? It's such a good opportunity, I just figured it was God. How many of you know opportunities is not a leading of the Spirit? Did you understand that? An opportunity is not a leading of the Spirit. Now, can God bring up an opportunity? Yes. Can God and does God open doors? Absolutely he does. But how do you know which door that's open is the opportunity from God? That's where you need a leading of the Spirit. Just because there's an open door, there are lots of open doors. Isn't that right? I'll take you down to some parts of town and there's an open door to go into a prostitute. And not too many blocks from that, there's an open door with a drug dealer. He might even give you a sample. So you'll know to come back and where to come back and buy. That's an open door. That's an opportunity. But is that God's opportunity? No, I'm telling you, they are all over the place. And they're not necessarily that blatant. Sometimes the opportunity looks good and godly, but it's not the Holy Spirit. An opportunity is not a leading. No. Somebody said, well, you know, we go over to that church because my kid likes that teacher. Yeah. No, that's not being led by the Spirit. Did you hear what I said?
Right.
I said, that's not being led by the Spirit. Well, yeah, my wife likes it. I like it. Oh, they have short services. Hint, hint. That's not a leading. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's not a leading. Well, I like it. Or I don't like. No, that's not a leading. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not going to do that because I don't like working with that person. That's not a leading. That's your feelings. That's feeling led. That's not spirit led. Do you understand? I'm telling you, Christians all the time, as you talk to them, they'll tell you why they're doing things, and just right out of their mouth, they don't realize they're telling you, I'm not being led by the Spirit, I'm being led by my preferences. I'm being led by my comfort. I'm being led by what I like and don't like, and what my wife or husband or kids or grandma or somebody else, they like. No, that's not right. Or money. I've had people say, hey, oh, we're not going to be attending here anymore because my company offered me a significant raise if I moved to Kansas. Well, dear Lord, yeah. They better. Would you think about it? Have you ever been to Kansas? Unless you're just real big on corn, I'm telling you. My. Go ahead with Dorothy and Toto, man. I'm telling you. It'd have to be a lot. But they'll say, you know, yeah, I was offered an opportunity. With a big raise. Oh, and is the Lord telling you to go? Well, you know, we've been praying for money. And so we just figured this is God. How many of you know more money is not a leading of the Spirit? Did you hear what I said? More money is not a leading of the Spirit. Doesn't matter how much money it is. Did the Holy Spirit say to go? Is He directing you to go? Because He'll lead you toward less money sometimes. Didn't get a lot of amens there, did I? I don't know if I want to say amen to that. I'm not going to confess that. No, it's true. It's true. More money will cost you sometimes. Did you know that? More money will cost you money. More money will cost you time. If it's not the Holy Spirit leading you, more money will cost you your family. I watched a family. They've been wanting a dream house for a long time. They got it far away from church, cheaper. So they took it. And it wasn't long to where the kids weren't walking with the Lord anymore. See, they didn't make it to church so often. They thought they would. They said they would. But boy, that's a long drive. And after, you know, you get up and week after week after week, it just wasn't like they thought. They didn't quite have the motivation that they thought. And, of course, midweek services for the kids, that just is out of the question now. It's just so far. Before you know it, kids not walking with the Lord, out partying, unwanted pregnancies happening, the whole thing just falling apart, miserable in a beautiful house. Is that the Holy Spirit? No, that's not the Holy Spirit. Well, we've been praying for a house. That's not a leading of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that a nice house that you like won't be a leading of the Spirit. But I'm saying just because it looks good and you want it, that doesn't mean it's a leading of the Spirit. Amen. I remember that the Lord had put on my heart, I was working at Stater Brothers Market, hating it because I knew God had called me into ministry full time. But I was working my rear end off, paying college. and such, and I was blessed, had a new truck, paying my payments, paying my insurance, paying for college, giving my tithing every paycheck, giving $100 a month to missions, always had money in my pocket. I was blessed of God in college. Of course, the Lord taught me some things about believing God and getting my mouth in line with God's word. And I remember I was volunteering as the junior high pastor at our church, and I just knew God was wanting me to take over that whole youth ministry. But there was no opportunity to do that. You understand? Just because the door's not open doesn't mean that's not God. But I just felt, man, this God wants me to do this. But I had a youth pastor that was paid at the church. Well, what am I going to do? Well, I'm not going to walk up to him and say, you know, the Lord's leading me. So if you need help with your resignation letter, let me know. No, you don't do that. No, you just pray and say, well, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'd be happy to do it. In fact, I'd love to do it. Well, it wasn't long. In fact, I only did junior high volunteer for a year. And that other youth pastor had taken over that role. And 1 year into it, he came to me and he said, you know what? Obviously, you're the one that God has called to lead this. I'm resigning. And I'm going to recommend that you lead this. Well, okay. And so he did, and Pastor called me in and said, we'd like you to come on our staff and be the youth pastor. What do you think about that? Well, the Lord's already been dealing with me about that, and I don't even have to pray anymore. I've been praying about it. The answer is yes. God wants me to do it. Now listen, we hadn't talked about money. Are you listening to me? No, the Lord had already dealt with me that I would never take a position or leave a position or remain in a position because of finances. I'll go somewhere, I'll leave somewhere, or I'll stay somewhere by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Yes. No, money doesn't have any. I don't follow money. No, we follow the Holy Spirit. Well, then after I said yes, then he decided he was going to tell me what he was thinking about. All $300-$400 a month in cash. That's what he said. He goes, I don't know whether we can pay you $300 or $400 a month. Now, I'm not stupid. You know, I could do the math. Now, there were some other benefits. They were going to provide a home, so I didn't have to pay any rent and such. But automatically, my lightning fast mind says, bye-bye truck. It ain't going to happen. By the time I paid the payment and the insurance, I couldn't eat. And I was going to have to pay my electric bill and, you know, some other things. And so I said, all right, praise God. Thank you. Walked out and began to make arrangements to get rid of my truck. Why? That was a significant reduction. But I was the happiest person on earth. Why? Because I was in the will of God. Do you understand? Money doesn't fulfill you. Being in God's will fulfills you. You got to be led by the Spirit. Thank God I was the happiest person in the world because I knew God had opened up that door for me. And I just standing at the door in faith, believing God that it was going to open up. And all of a sudden, they open it up and say, come on in. Okay. Who cares about the money? I was provided for. And it wasn't too long after that, maybe just a couple of weeks. I was over, didn't have an office yet. And so I was in what was then the children's ministry office. And I was just in there doing some things. And two ladies that I really didn't know were behind me talking. And one of the ladies said to the other lady, you know, I just know God wants me to give my car to somebody, but I just don't know who. And I turned around, I think it's me. She said, really? And I told her what's happened. Yeah, you know. And so I had to get rid of my truck. And she goes, it is you. It is you. Yeah. When can I get it to you? Well, you know, pray about it. But, you know, anytime today would be fine. How many of you know that's just God providing? Isn't that right? That's better. That's better than you doing it all yourself. And man, you know that you know that you know that God is working with you. That's being led by the Spirit. Now, did you find 2 Peter yet? I lost my place. What page is it on? 1776? What an appropriate page. That's not the page I have. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read verses 20 and 21. In fact, let's all read these out loud together. I'm reading from the New King James, so if you don't have that particular version, that's okay. Follow along, though, on the screens. so we can all read the same words. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read verses 20 and 21. Let's read. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 21 again. Prophecy of the Scripture. In other words, these writings of the Bible did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, or what we would say, wrote sometimes, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit inspired these writings. Yes, they all came through a human vessel. But there were many, many, many hundreds of books that some thought should be included in this Bible within the letter. This is what we call the canon. And they were up as nominees for canonization, but they were not included, thank God, by the providence of God. They were not included because they had flaws in them. They were determined to be truth in many parts, but not holistically inspired of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, over a process of many years, different for the Old Testament, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, different time period, they were over many years, these books were determined to be holy writings inspired by God. And this is exactly what Peter's talking about, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that these were brought together because the Holy Spirit had moved on human beings and inspired these writings. What does that mean? That means when we're reading the Word of God, you're not just reading a good book about God that is accurate. You are reading God's book about Himself. God's book about Christians. God's book about who we are and what we are to do and how we are to relate to God. That means that this is as accurate as it will ever get, because God makes the rules. God knows how it all works together. So we're talking today. I mentioned last week, if you were here, that there are four categories or four ways that we're going to talk about of being led by the Spirit, and here they are. Number one, led by the Spirit through the Word of God. Second is led by the voice of your Spirit. Third is led by the voice of the Holy Spirit. And fourth is the inward witness. The inward witness. And so we're going to talk about most of these in subsequent weeks. But today I want to talk about being led by the Spirit through the Word. Led through the Word. And there are three ways I want to talk about being led through the Word. First of all, if you're taking notes, write this down. First of all, basic principles and truths. I mean, some of these things from the Bible, it's just so easy. Just basic. For example, if somebody says, hey, should I marry this person, my boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, should I marry them? Well, are they saved? Are they really believers? Are they really Christians? Well, no. Okay, here's what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. No. Well, how do you know? How do you know the Holy Spirit's leading me? I'm praying to be led by the Holy Spirit. What should I do? Because this book that the Holy Spirit wrote has said you don't do that. 2 Corinthians 6:14, for one example, says, do not be unequally yoked, tied in unity, come into an agreement together with unbelievers. For what accord has Christ with Belial, Satan? How can you mix the two kingdoms? How can somebody that is in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of Jesus, who is at war with the kingdom of darkness, violent war, mind you, go and marry and come into covenant with somebody on the opposing team? Whether they're there by choice or ignorance, they're still walking in darkness. There is no way, if you're going to walk with Jesus, that you can walk with somebody in darkness at the same time. You're going to choose. And you will put yourself in a constant position of choosing, do I do what God wants me to do, or do I do what they want me? Even if they're a good person, not being submitted in their whole life to the Lord. You know, when we go to make decisions, financial decisions, well, the Word says to tithe. Yeah, you know, man, 10% is automatically, here you go. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? See, you've already got a problem. See, and that's just one tiny example. It will be constant. If you don't have two people that say we're going to do whatever God says to do, then you've already got a struggle. So the Bible says don't do it. Somebody says, hey, you know, should I move in with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? I'm praying. See if the Holy Spirit is leading me to do that. Well, you know, you don't have to pray. Why? Because the Bible says no. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit has already inspired a book that says no. You don't do that. For example, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Which would include living together. Isn't that right? Now, you cannot live together and be in sexual immorality too. And the answer is that once again, no, that's not right. That's not right. That's not being led by the Spirit. Well, yeah, but we've been praying and about finances, that the Lord would bless us and help us and give us wisdom. And we figured out that this would be financially advantageous to us. And so we thought, look at that. The Lord showed us what to do. No, that's not the Lord. More money, right? See, money is not the leading of the Spirit. Are you understanding that? Well, we prayed, and you know, logically, deductive reasoning, we figured out it must be the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. See, so just reading the Bible, the basic, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. Those are just basic truths, and if you do what it says thou shalt do and not do what it says thou shalt not do, you are being led by the Spirit. Do you understand? These are writings inspired by the Holy Spirit. Automatically, you're already walking in the will of God. By the way, being led by the Spirit and the will of God are synonymous. The Holy Spirit always leads you in the will of God. Isn't that right? So if you want to be in God's will, you need to be led by the Spirit to be in God's will. So number one is just basic truths from the Word of God. Basic principles and truths. Now, number two, spiritual revelation and understanding. We're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Spiritual revelation and understanding. There are a number of ways that you could say that. But listen to Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There is a distinction, it's all in the same realm, but there's a distinction between just going to the Bible in black and white, it says, don't do this. That is being Spirit-led if you don't do this, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there are many truths in the Bible that are just not that obvious. They're just not that available to, you just read it and, oh, there it is, just don't do that. There are some truths that you have to have insight from the Holy Spirit to see it. Like 1 Corinthians 2 says, your mind doesn't pick it up because they're spiritually discerned. And so the Holy Spirit has to show you. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's going to teach you all things and guide you into the truth. And so I've had this happen, like when I received the revelation of righteousness, that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Boy, that changed my life. I was hearing some teaching and believe in God, and I began to meditate on 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And I had heard and read about righteousness, that when you receive Jesus, you're forgiven from your sins, and He gives you the gift of righteousness. But I still had this concept that every time I sinned, I lost it. And I had to come back to Jesus for righteousness again. And I got the revelation that that wasn't true, that my spirit had been infused with His righteousness. See, Jesus came down on earth and He was obedient. He was tempted, but obedient. He wouldn't give in. And tempted again, the Bible says He was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. So He earned and became approved as a righteous person by obedience. We receive righteousness by grace. Isn't that right? But He received it by, He walked the walk. He walked the talk. I mean, He did the stuff. And by obedience, He got the stamp of righteousness from God Almighty. And then He turned around and died as if He was not righteous as a sinner. Why? For you and me. And so here's what happened. He made the great exchange. give me your sin, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. And so we give him the sin, and he hands us his stamp of approval before God. And he puts it into our spirit when we're born again. Now, listen to this. When you sin, do you lose that righteousness? No, because it's your body that sins. It's your mind, your soulish realm that sins. It's not the spirit man that sins. In your spirit is standing strong the righteousness of God. It was a gift. You didn't get it by being good enough, and you don't lose it by not being good enough. Do you understand? And I realized that even when I messed up, God looked at my spirit, not that I didn't need to take responsibility for my body and my mind and confess it as a sin, but God was looking at my spirit. It'd be like the difference between how your bank treats you and how it treats the billionaires that have money in that bank. You need to know there's a difference. They're not telling you about it because then you'd feel bad. But there's a difference. Billionaire can just make one phone call. Hey, can you do this and that? I'd like to put some money over here. I'd like to do this and that and the other. Yeah, that's fine. In fact, can you have somebody run over a check? Sure, Mr. So-and-so. Be happy to do that. Yeah. You think they pay when they go to a bank somewhere, you think they're paying $2 to use somebody else's Versatel? I'm telling you, let me tell you, not only are they not paying, the wealthier people that don't need the perks get the perks. And the poor people that need them get slammed with fee after fee after fee. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way it is? Jesus said, to him who has, more will be given. But to him who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. That doesn't seem fair, but that's just the principle. It's the way it works. That's the way it works. Not only that, but they invite all these billionaires to special events during the year. Hey, we just want to thank you for your business. Just come on out. We're going to have a big party down here, catered. Oh, it's going to be, yeah, bring a couple of friends. Come on. Can you imagine that? The bank. The reason I know that is because our denomination, I used to work at the corporate offices, and they're part of a bank. And I'm telling you, I heard about things there. You're going to what? How come I didn't get an invitation? I'm with that same bank. I didn't get an invitation. Well, of course, I didn't have $100 million in accounts with them either. Yet. Do you understand? Think about this. Jesus received top status with God the Father. And he came and said, I'm pulling you in on my account. You're now a signer on my account. Yeah, but God, I only got, 13 cents worth of righteousness of my own. And it requires billions. He said, I know, you're way off. He said, you're farther off than you think, by the way. But I'm making you a signer on my account. And now you're getting these invitations in the mail, even when in your pocket you still only got a quarter. You understand? And God still sends you the invitation because you're on Jesus' account now. You need to understand that. And when you sin, you're still on his account, and you have the right to come right up there and to say, by the way, I ran out of money again. I messed up. Oh, yeah, but you've got this whole reserve account that, well, yeah, we just get it over. You just let us know when you overdraw on it, and we'll just transfer it over. Don't you worry about a thing. Are you getting this? Understand? But don't expect not to confess your sin and expect the transfer. You have to come and confess it, and then the blood of Jesus will be appropriated for you. Are you getting this, how this works? But see, when I realize that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, man, it belongs to me. He's not taking it away because I'm not measuring up. Man, that's when sin started falling off of me. That revelation happened. See, this is the second category. This is also being led by the Spirit. That revelation, when righteousness, when the revelation hit me about the power of authority in the name of Jesus from my mouth, that God started the worlds by saying, let there be light, and bam, there was light. And let there be grass, and let there be trees, and let there be animals, and bam, bam, bam. And then we get the understanding from the New Testament that we take authority with our words, and that's how you fight as a Christian, to declare the word of God out of your mouth with authority in Jesus' name. Man, when that revelation hit me, I began to walk at a new level, and that was being led by the Spirit. You understand? Because the Holy Spirit had written and inspired this book, but now he was opening my eyes to the principles of it so that I could walk at a new level. That's being led by the Holy Spirit. Are you getting this? Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things, wonderful things from your law. Amen. Let me give you the third category. Third category is real-time direction and guidance. Real-time direction and guidance. Do you know what I mean by real-time? I mean, like if you're on the internet and sometimes you can go look up stats. Maybe you can look up stock prices. But those stock prices are from yesterday or this morning or an hour ago. Well, don't invest on those. That's not real time. You don't know what's happened in the last hour. But real time would mean you have an extremely fast internet hookup and you're linked up to when the ticks happen, the little ticks of every stock, you see it almost immediately. And that's called real time information. How many of you know we need real time direction from the Holy Spirit? Isn't that right? Thank God for this book and these principles that are true. And we need to be led by the Spirit to engage ourselves and to activate ourselves on these principles. But we also need direction from the Holy Spirit about things going on that's not specifically talked about. Like what career you're going to be in. Well, you're not going to look in here and look at a Greek word and say, oh, in the Greek that means computer technician. Look at that. No, that's not in the Hebrew or the Greek. No. You need the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. So let me show you how this happens. By the way, let me just quote Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living. It's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word is alive. Verse 13 goes on. We've been talking about the word. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is hidden from his sight. Oh, his sight. I thought we were talking about the word. We are. The word is not just a book. The word is a person. And you need to know something. When you go to read the word of God, he's looking back at you and discerning what you're thinking while you're reading. How many of you can read and not even be thinking about it? I've done that before. I have to go back and start over because, Lord, I read that whole chapter and I was thinking about, you know, what I got to do today. I got to go back and read it again because my mind was somewhere else. Isn't that right? The Word of God is alive. It's a living book. And so when we read it, He is there. I believe by the person of the Holy Spirit, thinking about what we are dealing with and helping us to see the principles of the word and how they need to be applied right now. For example, in Proverbs it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. In other words, it's better to rebuke somebody out in the open than to conceal your love and let them go on and think they're okay. And then the New Testament says, love covers the multitude of sins. That means you don't expose somebody and make a fool out of everything. Love is trying to keep their reputation. Not condoning, but it's just covering and trying to help minimize the negative effects of a brother or sister. Isn't that right? Well, which is true? They're both true. How do you know in the situation you're dealing with which one of those needs to be appropriated right then? How do you know? You know, you need the direction of the Holy Spirit. See, and you're not going to take some brand new believer that just got saved and he's coming in, you know, like the one kid that is so excited he got saved in our youth group and I brought him up. Come on, tell him about Jesus saving you, handed him the mic, and he told the kids how effing awesome God was. Oh, he's so effing awesome, you know, and he's telling, and I'm trying to figure out how to get this mic back away from him. Well, I'm not going to rebuke him in front of everybody. Hey, you don't talk like that in church. You don't talk like that about the Lord. He just got saved. You understand? No, this is not time for an open rebuke. Man, this is time to say, hey, give me that mic. How you y'all, man? Isn't it great when people get saved, you know, and pray for them and say, thank you. Thank you for coming. You know, thank you. Have a seat in the back. You know? Yeah, but if this was an elder of a church, if this was a pastor that was doing something blatantly in sin and such, The Bible says, hey, the elders who are sinning, rebuke them publicly. They need to know. They should have known better. In fact, they did. So these principles need to be appropriated at different times, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what time these need to be appropriated. Sometimes these appropriations are straightforward. Like, for example, about 3 weeks ago, I was reading in some Proverbs chapter 1, and verse 5 said, a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And as soon as I read it, it was like the Holy Spirit highlighted it for me. And I knew of a situation that we were talking about in the church where we were looking at it and praying about what to do, and the Holy Spirit underlined that for me and said, you need to get wise counsel on that. All right, so I grabbed my journal. That's what the journals are for. And I wrote down, man of understanding will attain wise counsel. This is such an issue. Got to get some counsel on that. And thank God we did. Now we're moving forward. I brought that to our church council and said, hey, I feel like we need to bring some counsel. One of the church council members says, you know, I got just the person. I'm telling you, it just makes a difference. And there were other areas, too, where we began to get some counsel that we needed. But see, that was a principle in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit was saying, you need counsel now on this situation. Just very clear. Man of understanding, get wise counsel. But that was the Holy Spirit directing me right now. I needed it right then. 2 weeks later would have been too late. We could have fouled the whole thing up already. I needed it just then. You understand? Straightforward. But sometimes it's indirectly. And this is what I want to close with here. Sometimes it's indirectly. Sometimes, and some Christians that get upset at this, sometimes the Holy Spirit will take a scripture and show you something and give you direction that has nothing to do with what you're going through. And some Christians will get mad. You can't do that. You can't just make the Bible say. He's not even talking about that. You got to check the context, and you got to make sure that was the original intent of the author to those specific people they were writing to. And you know what? And all those things are true in good hermeneutic and inductive approach to the Bible. And we even teach those things because it is the proper approach. First, find out what God was originally saying to that particular audience. But how many of you know, you can't assume that you know all that was in God's mind. The Holy Spirit does know because he inspired this book. So let me give you a quick example. In 1 Corinthians 9:6, listen, Paul was defending his apostleship with the Corinthian church. And he and Barnabas, when they had come there, they made tents and they worked with their hands and they raised their own support for the ministry. And Paul was letting this church know, do you think I had to do that as an apostle called of God? Do you think I had to raise my own support? That it wasn't appropriate for you as a body of believers who were being taught and fed and ministered to by me, that it wasn't appropriate for you to take care of us and to make sure our needs were met? He said, yes, I have every right to receive from you, but I didn't do it because I was concerned that somebody would say you're just here for money and I wanted you to know that it was the gospel that I was here for. He said, but let me tell you, apostles have every right. He said, in fact, it's very appropriate. If you read that whole chapter, he said, very appropriate that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel and not have to go out and work somewhere else. And Paul was defending his apostleship and his right to have a wife if he wanted to and to be paid and compensated for what he was doing. He said, listen, if you have received of our spiritual things, is it any wonder that we would receive of your material things? And so he was making this case here, but I want you to notice what he uses to make his case. Look at it, verse 6. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? All the other apostles did refrain from working. He says, is it only Barnabas and I that can't do it? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law, the Old Testament, say the same thing also? Now listen to his example from the law. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Well, you know, when you read that back in, you know, the first five books of the Bible in the law, the Pentateuch, and you saw you shall not muzzle an ox while he's, you know, pushing that big millstone around, treading the grain, that you shouldn't put a muzzle on him. You should let him eat of the grain while he's doing that. You knew that was talking about apostles. In the New Testament, didn't you? You realize that, right? Of course you didn't. But I want you to notice, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is defending his own apostleship, and he says, it's even written in the law. Oh, it is? In the law about apostles? Look at that. Yeah. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now notice what he says. He says, is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. Did you hear what he just said? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said when God was giving the law back in the Old Testament, yes, he was talking about donkeys and oxen and all kinds of regular life situation. He said, but the principles were to teach us how to deal with people. He said he was saying that so that we would understand how we function right with people, including ministers who are working on our behalf to make sure that we have the wisdom, the insight from God to be able to live the way God wants us to. And notice he takes something that seems absolutely as far away from what he's talking about as you can get, but the Holy Spirit knows that the principle applies right here in this discussion. Do you understand? I'm saying this is also being led by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit takes a principle and bam, he does the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when Paul, the aged apostle, is writing to this young Pastor Timothy and telling Pastor Timothy, Pastor Timothy, let the elders. Now, elders would be more like a paid pastoral person on staff, not just volunteers. He said, let the elders who rule well, who are doing a really good job of leading at a high level, functioning at a high level, let those elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And he wasn't talking about saying, hey, Pastor, you're doing a good job. Hey, Pastor, you're doing a good job. He's telling Timothy how to deal with those pastors on his staff that were exceptional in their leading. Let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word of God and are studying the Word of God and teaching it, doctrine. They're teaching it, especially those. And he brings this up again. For it is written, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's something Jesus said. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So notice he was talking about finances there. And he used that oxen parable again, or that oxen law, to tell Timothy, in taking care of those leaders who just lead at an exceptional level and make tremendous impact on the church, and especially the ones who are teaching elders, who are studying the Word of God, make sure that they get double pay and they're well provided for. Because it says in the Word, don't muzzle the ox while it treads. He's thinking, Timothy's thinking, I never put those two together. How many of you understand? But the Holy Spirit knows what principle to apply when. I remember when we were just coming to this church and we knew that the Holy Spirit had impressed us that we needed to take this church and just immediately close it down and wait on His direction to at some point open another church here. Which we did. We did exactly that. We closed it down. But other questions came up in the process. One of those questions being that this is not just a church island in and of itself. We are part of a denomination. We're part of a whole group of churches, 30,000 plus strong in this world. And this church is under authority. This church is on the record books and has been since, I believe, the late 1920s, maybe early 1930s. Right in there, we've been around for a long time as what is known as legally the Anaheim Four Square Church. And so I needed to know, we already shut down all the ministries and such, but then I had to answer the questions, okay, so do we go back to the denomination and shut down what's called the charter of the church so that the history of that original church now closes out and the church was birthed in such and such a year and now it ends in the year 1999. Bam, and it's over. And then on the charter is a brand new church that begins in the year 2000 and takes off from there. Well, my initial assumption was God said start something new. God said close that church, you know, and start something new. So my original assumption was, well, you close it all out. But as I was praying about it, now listen to this. If Paul can bring up oxen about apostleship, then I can bring this up about what we were dealing with. As I was praying about it, the Holy Spirit reminded me of something in the New Testament. And here's what it was. Here's what I heard. It's when Jesus girded himself with a towel and took a basin and was washing the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter. And Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. How many of you know he's talking about more than feet? Jesus would do that. They would ask a question on this level and he would answer them on this level. He would do that. If I don't wash you, talking about the cross, obviously, then you have no part with me. And he said, well, okay, well, Lord, hey, if that's it. He said, then wash my head and my hands also. And listen to what Jesus said, and this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He who has bathed needs only his feet washed. See, Peter had already taken a bath. He'd already bathed. But walking around in that part of the world, dirt roads with sandals, your feet get dirty. And Jesus was coming and dealing with the dirty part. Let me wash your feet. You're clean, but your feet are dirty. And the Holy Spirit said, he who has bathed needs only his feet washed. And I knew right then what the Holy Spirit was saying. There's nothing wrong with the charter of this church. There's nothing limiting. There's nothing about the history of this church. All those people that had prayed all those years, all the people that had been born again in this ministry, healed, delivered, the Holy Spirit moving in outstanding ways all of those years, they were praying that what we're seeing now would happen. And they've been praying and praying and believing God. And whether we like it or not, we're standing on the shoulders of some of those saints that were believing God. This church wasn't a bad church. They didn't have a bad reputation. Nobody did anything funny with the money. They were good people. And so right then, the Holy Spirit let me know, no, you just need to close down the ministries that were not being effective as they should be in this community and start new ministries. You don't need to go back and wipe out the history of the church and start over. That's already clean. That's fine. Just start from here. Just clean up what needs to be cleaned up. See, I had no idea that foot washing had anything to do with that subject. And it really doesn't, but the Holy Spirit understood the principle and knew that I had something in my memory from the Word of God. And he reminded me of that and said, that applies here now this way. Oh, okay. And I knew. I heard from God. Came back, told the team, I've heard from the Lord. We don't need to shut all of that down. And now that we've done it, I realize what a tremendous thing that we have honored what has happened in the past and not treated them as if they didn't do a good job, but just did what needed to be done so the kingdom could be explosive into the future. You see that? See, that didn't embarrass anybody, but that's the Holy Spirit. That wasn't my brilliance. Not that I don't have brilliance. I'm just saying that that was the Holy Spirit. We're not smart enough, are we? No, we need the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me, close your eyes? Lord, we thank you for your word today.